If you have your Bibles with you, I ask you that you please open it up and turn to or scroll, if you're using a Bible app. You have to say that nowadays, right? To the book of New Testament book of Philemon. It's probably easier to find on a Bible app than in your Bible, but we're going to finish up this three-part sermon series on this book of Philemon. So, now, the first sermon was on preparing for forgiveness. We looked at the first verses 1 to 7, where we see Paul saying he's really thankful for Philemon, for the great amount of love Philemon had for other people. And what he's kind of doing is he's preparing, he's kind of setting Philemon up, you know, priming the pump, because he wants to, he's going to do a little bit of withdrawal from that great love. But anyway, the second sermon was on the practice of forgiveness, as we looked at verses 8 to 17, where Paul reveals that he's appealing for a guy named Onesimus. Onesimus was at one time a servant, a slave of Philemon, who stole some money and fled to Ephesus. And when he realized that, you know, he needed to make things right, he went to Rome to talk, to meet with Paul. All right. And so Paul reveals that. And then finally here in this last section, Paul's going to focus on the price of forgiveness. And he's going to ask Philemon to do the hard thing, to receive and reconcile with Onesimus. And so here in this section, he makes his appeal to Philemon to welcome Onesimus back into his home. All right. Now, when I first started preparing for this sermon, I came across a comparison that someone had made between the Apostle Paul and a man named John Bunyan. All right. Now, John Bunyan was... Who was he? He was a tinker who lived in England. You might wonder what a tinker was. Maybe you've used the expression "the tinker." I'm tinkering on. A tinker was a tinsmith, by the way. And what he would do is he would go from house to house and he would repair your pots and your pans and tea kettles, whatever was made out of metal. That's what a tinker was. John Bunyan was a tinker, and he lived in the mid-1600s. Now, something happened in the mid-1600s was that England was without a king. For a short time, England didn't have a king. It had a Lord Protector. And previous, when there was a king, there was a lot of persecution on. But when this Lord Protector, a guy by the name of Oliver Cromwell, is the head of the state of England. Since there's no king, there was no real... The king was the head of the church of England. And since there was no head of king of the church of England, there was a time where there was a great deal of religious freedom. And so in the mid-1650s, there was a massive spiritual awakening all across England, which they hadn't had up until then. There was just persecution. That's why we got pilgrims, right? So 1650, there's a massive amount of conversions. And one of those conversions was this guy, John Bunyan, who was a tinkerer. Now, he lived in Bedford, England, with his wife and four children, the oldest being blind. And he started attending the Bedford Meeting Church, which, by the way, still exists today. You can go to the Bedford Meeting Church, only it's called the Bunyan Meeting Church, right? John Bunyan Meeting Church. He goes there, he becomes a lay preacher, and he becomes a rather popular lay preacher at that. Now, the problem happens when Oliver Cromwell, the Lord Protector, Oliver Cromwell dies, and England returns once again to a monarchy. And once again, under it's King Charles I, he ascends the throne, and he wants, as the King of England, he wants everyone to go to the Church of England, right? His church. And so what he does is he begins to imprison a lot of these pastors, a lot of these ministers who are not licensed by the Church of England, who were going to churches other than the Church of England. And so John Bunyan was arrested. And he was brought before the magistrate, and the magistrate gave him the choice. Okay, John, you can just stop preaching the Bible and go back to tinkering. Or if you choose not to stop preaching the Bible, you're not going to really go back to tinkering. If you're going to preach the Bible, we're going to put you in prison. If you're preaching the Bible, we're going to put you into prison. So, prison, or you quit. Now, even though John Bunyan had stated that ripping him away from his family and putting him in prison was like ripping one's flesh from the bone, he knew he had no choice. He couldn't give up the preaching of the gospel, much like Peter and John did before the Jerusalem Council. He says, I cannot not preach the gospel. And so he spent the next 12 years in prison. Now, all he had to do to get out was just, he could go back to his family, but all he had to do was just quit the ministry, quit preaching, and just return to being a tinsmith. But rather than bow to the state, Bunyan chose to remain faithful and to remain fruitful in the work of the gospel. And instead of becoming bitter, he picked up a pen and he began to write a book called Pilgrim's Progress, a book which, one of the most significant works of Christian literature. In fact, it has sold an estimated 250 million copies. Okay, if you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, you ought to read it. It's a good book. I read it in college, right? And one of the interesting things is, and this is why they compare the Apostle Paul to John Bunyan. Because if Paul had not been arrested and put into prison in Rome, house arrest in Rome, one wonders if we would have the New Testament letters that he wrote while he was under house arrest. I mean, if Paul hadn't been arrested, he might have just been continuing planting churches. And we wouldn't have, the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the pastoral epistles, and this one, Philemon. Now, so here we have this book, because Paul was arrested and he wrote letters. Now, Paul is writing this letter while under house arrest from Rome, and I'm going to quickly go over what he's doing there. He's waiting for a trial before Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he was arrested, and they were going to try him, and he says, I appeal to Caesar. I want Caesar to hear me. I want my trial to go to Rome. So that's why he's doing it in Rome. But he was also, so he's under house arrest waiting for his trial. And he gets a visitor one day from this slave called Onesimus. Now, Onesimus explains he's a fugitive. He's on the run. And he realizes if he's caught by the authorities in Rome, he's in big trouble. He might even lose his life. And so the one thing he could do is to reconcile with his former owner, Philemon. The reason he comes to Paul is because Philemon and Paul are like brothers, right? So he wants someone who's going to have a good influence on Philemon to bring him back, to patch things up. And so that's what he's doing there. So Paul's writing this letter as an effort to patch things up. Okay. Now, also, while Onesimus is there, Of course, Paul says, by the way, you need to patch up your relationship with someone else. You've sinned. You need to make right your standing before God. You need His forgiveness. And so he leads Onesimus to the Lord, and Onesimus becomes a very close to the Apostle Paul. Paul says he's like my heart. Becomes very close. He becomes very faithful in the work of the ministry. And so, but Paul is promised he's going to reconcile. He's going to talk to Philemon. And so we have this letter. Now, we ended the sermon last week at verse 17, where Paul finally makes his appeal to Philemon to welcome Onesimus back. And so that is where we ended last week. That's where we're going to begin this week. So let's read this passage. Verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would me. And if he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention that you owe me even your very self. Yes, brother, may I benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I'm writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, since I hope that through your prayers, I will be restored to you. And then Paul, by the way, concludes with these final greetings. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, as we go through it, Lord, we pray that most importantly, we are here to hear from you, to have you speak through these words to our hearts. And so that's what we pray for. We pray that you'll fill our hearts with your presence so that we hear your voice and our eyes will be enlightened, our understanding increased. So fill us with your presence. Speak your words. You speak your words to us. For we, your children, are listening. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Now, this is a letter about forgiveness. It's a letter about reconciliation. And sometimes for us to forgive and to reconcile can be a really difficult thing for us to do. The reason it's kind of difficult is because it sometimes comes with a price. In other words, it requires us to do a number of things that aren't always easy for us to do. Now, here in this passage that Paul is going to point out four of those things that Philemon needs to do in order to forgive Onesimus. Now, what's interesting about this passage is this, that up until verse 17, everything we covered so far, there hasn't been any commands. There hasn't been any imperatives. There hasn't been any place where Paul said, okay, do this, Philemon, do this. He's just been thankful for who Philemon is. So in verses 1 to 16, we do not have one imperative, one command. However, in the verses that remain, we're going to have four of them. And that's, by the way, the reason why I have four points to the sermon. All right? So let's look at the first one. Here's the first point. You know what forgiveness requires of us? It requires a willingness to listen to biblical counsel. The first of four imperatives shows up here in verse 17. Look what Paul says. So if you consider me a partner, By the way, this word partner, there's a reason why English translators put partner in here. Now, it's the Greek word koinonia, which we often know as the word, often translated as fellowship. But if you know the word in the Greek, it's more than that. I mean, we tend to think of, you know, when we hear the word koinonia, we think of, fellowship. You know, fellowship is when we as brothers and sisters in Christ kind of gather together and enjoy each other's presence. That's fellowship. But it's more than that. It's also a partnership. Koinonia is used to describe people who were joined together on a venture. People who were joined together and having this joint experience. It's just not, you know, enjoying one another's presence. But we have this mission we share together. We have this common experience of salvation. And so we're partners in that. So Paul, in his first line, begins by reminding Philemon of this joint experience that they both had together. Right? They both experienced salvation. They both experienced the mission of doing gospel work in Ephesus. So, you know, as he says, now if you consider me a partner. And then the next line, Paul puts this partnership, he's going to put this partnership to test. He says this, welcome him. Welcome him. That's the imperative, by the way. The command. Welcome him. Welcome him as you would me, your partner. Now, sometimes there are times when we're tempted, you know, when we're close to somebody, we're tempted not to say the things we ought to say because we don't want to put that relationship in jeopardy, you know. We don't want to put it at risk. So sometimes there's things we should say, but we don't say, and we should. What Paul is putting this relationship with Philemon to risk, because what he's asking him is not an easy thing for Philemon to do. To welcome this runaway slave back into his home. But Philemon, Paul is basically saying to Philemon this. Philemon, you know that special relationship that I had with you? How we both became believers in Christ, we have that shared experience and how we work side by side in the ministry of the gospel. That special relationship you had with me, I want you to have that relationship with Onesimus. That's what Paul is asking him to do. Welcome him as you would welcome me. In other words, Paul is asking Philemon to set aside his own personal desire to punish a servant. To punish him for running away, to punish him for stealing the money that he used to finance his escape. See, Paul knows that Philemon is under tremendous social pressure to punish his servant. You know, his peers are saying, you can't let that go. Paul, you have to, I mean, if you don't make an example of Onesimus, you know, all these other servants, indentured servants, all these other slaves, well, they're going to do the same thing. They're going to rise up and you got to make an example of them. You can't just let it go. So that's what Paul is asking him to do, set aside all of that and welcome Onesimus as he would welcome Paul, as a partner in the gospel, as a partner in Christ, as a partner in the ministry. Now, he's asking him, there are times when we have to set things aside. The things we want to do, the things other people pressure us to do. And we need to listen to biblical counsel. The advice of our brothers and sisters in Christ. the commands of the Scripture. Because there are times when we become so emotionally involved in a situation that we're not able to look at things from a spiritual or even intellectual perspective. So when a friend or when a fellow brother or sister comes up to us, someone, you know, whom we love comes up and says, hey, you know what? You're not really handling this right. You need to approach this from a different direction. You need to handle this situation, this difficult circumstance, in a completely different way. Yeah, the world is telling you to do this, but you know what? You need to do what God wants you to do. And you need to welcome Him, you know. See, we need that courage. We need that resolve, that humility to say, you know what? I know I want to do this. The world is telling me to do this. But I need to do as you say. I need to listen to biblical counsel. My heart doesn't feel like forgiving. People are encouraging me not to forgive. But the Bible and believers are telling me to forgive. And so that's the first requirement for forgiveness, is you need to not listen. There are times when you need to not listen to your heart. And you need to not listen to what other people are saying. You need to listen to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to listen to the Word of God. So you got to be willing to listen to biblical counsel. That's the first thing. What's the second? Well, the second is this one, a willingness to let go of personal indebtedness. Now, I'm sure that most of you are probably aware of this, but anytime someone sins against another person, justice demands what? It demands some kind of payment, right? Some kind of retribution in order that justice might be served, in order that the ship might be made right, that the hole might be patched. It's why people serve jail terms. It's to what? Pay their debt to society. It's why we say, when we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, forgive us of our debts as we forget our debtors. So the forgiveness is the canceling of a debt. Whenever we forgive someone, it means that when I see that person and I see the sin they committed against me, I cross it off their account. I've canceled the debt. Now, I might have to do it every time I see them, right? We have to remind ourselves, oh yeah, I'm forgiving them. I'm canceling the debt. I'm crossing it off every time I see it. But this is what Paul is asking Philemon to do. Not just spiritually, but literally as well. Okay, because, you know, remember that Philemon is reading this letter, and standing before him is Tychicus, the guy that delivered the letter, and Onesimus. He's there right in front of him. And he says, Paul is saying, Philemon, when you look at him, cross out the debt. In fact, Paul is so interested, so desirous, so invested in this forgiveness happening that he does two things. First thing he does is he offers to literally pay off the financial debt himself. Look at verse 18. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. By the way, this is the second imperative. The first was to welcome. The second is to charge. Charge it to my account. By the way, there are some who question, you know, the long-standing tradition that Philemon had stolen some money. Now, some people question that. The reason why, simply this. Onesimus had stolen money from Philemon is because it's just the way our culture works. You know, they see Onesimus, he's a slave, and so they're saying, well, he's a victim. and he's innocent. He could never steal, and Philemon's evil, right? But listen, Onesimus, he's not the true hero of the text. He's not the true victim of the text. He's a guy who was a servant, and he stole some money. And so when Paul says, charge it to my account, he's being literal, not just metaphorical. He's being literal. Because why do we know that? Because of verse 19. Paul says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. See, we know that this forgiveness is more than metaphorical. The reason, see, there's a specific reason why Paul says this. See, Roman law required that any IOU or financial commitment made from one person to another person had to be written by hand by the person who was making the commitment. Which is why Paul is saying here, listen, I'm so desirous, I'm so invested in you, in this act of you, Philemon, forgiving Onesimus, that I'm willing to take on the legal responsibility of paying it off. And you know that because I'm writing this in my own hand. I will take care of the debt. That's not the only thing he does. He does something else. It's the second thing. He reminds Philemon of his own spiritual indebtedness to Paul. He adds this little statement at the end of verse 19. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And he says this, not to mention to you that you owe me even your very self. By the way, this is a little bit of a humorous statement here because Paul is basically saying, I'm not going to say anything about you owing me your life, but you owe me your life. In other words, he just mentioned the very thing that he said he wouldn't mention, right? That Philemon owed him his life. And most scholars believe that Paul is referring to the less than veiled reference that he was the guy that led Philemon to the Lord. But Paul borrows this specific admonition from a parable of Jesus. You might remember that in Matthew 18, Peter comes up to Jesus one day and he says to Jesus, hey, Lord, how often should, you know, will, if my brother sins against me and I forgive him, how often do I do it? Do I do it seven times, as many as seven times? Now, Peter here thinks he's being rather generous because the Pharisees said the law required you to forgive someone three times. And so Peter's doubling the number and adding one, because that one is the number of the Hebrew number of completion. And so Peter's pretty proud of himself. Hey, if someone sins against me, how many times do I forgive him? Seven? Seven? I'll go seven. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times. I say to you 70 times seven. In other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to forgive him every time. And then Jesus does is he shares this parable. It's a parable about forgiveness. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Because when he began to settle, one servant was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had and payments to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. He owed so much he couldn't pay everything. Out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who also owed him 100 denarii, a relatively small amount. And seizing him, he began to choke him and saying, pay what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down, pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." And he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And so his master summons him back and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me." Now listen to verse 33. "And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Verse 34, "And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers from the heart." Listen. A Christian's inability to forgive is birthed from another and even more horrifying inability. And that is the inability to remember that they themselves have been forgiven of countless sins. Christians are to forgive. Why? Because they have been forgiven. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgave you. Colossians 3:12, "Put on then as chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing another with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, again, as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also forgive." Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness requires not only this willingness to listen to biblical counsel, but forgiveness requires the ability, the willingness to let go of personal indebtedness, because Jesus has let go of mine, because others have let go of mine, and I owe him myself, my very self. Now, before I move on to the third point, I want to do this. There are a number of reasons why we don't want to forgive others. And I'm going to quickly give you three of them. Number one, reason we don't like to forgive others is because of moral superiority. One reason we don't forgive that other person is because we like to look down our noses at the people who've sinned against us. We don't want to cross it off their ledger. We want to keep that sin there. We want it there as long as possible. We want it there like a big red scarlet letter so that we can always look down on them and so we can always sneer at them and hold the moral superiority. That's one reason we don't want to forgive. Here's another reason: perpetual sympathy. Sometimes we enjoy the attention and the advantage of being a perpetual victim, because it frees me from having to live a life of responsibility. We kind of like having people feeling sorry for us, for that sin, for that wrong, for that damage someone else did to us. So we like someone coming and kissing our boo-boo and our hurt, because it's much easier than having to put on our big boy pants and forgive. So we want to be a perpetual victim so we can have perpetual sympathy, because we like it. Here's the third reason we don't forgive, and that is justified immorality. In other words, we use the wrong or wrongs that were done to us as sort of this excuse, as sort of a free ticket for us to do wrong to ourselves. Okay. We don't want to forgive that other person that sinned against us because we'll no longer be able to blame them for the bad things we do. That woman you created, she made me do this. I ate that. She made me do it. You know, Flip Wilson, devil made me do it. The other person made me do it. And so I can do all the bad I want because it's their fault and not mine. All right. Okay, we have a willingness to forgive. We all, number one, we listen to biblical counsel that tells us to forgive. Second reason is we need to be willing to let go of that debt that people owe us. Just let it go. As Paul is asking Philemon, let it go. If you can't let it go, I'll pay it, but let it go. Number three is a willingness to love others more than self. And Paul has already talked about this. He approaches forgiveness as an act of love. It's just not a command. It's an act of love. To forgive another person is an act of love. This for the third time, again, there's an imperative here. And it's found in verse 20. Paul writes this. Yes, brother. Now he's reminding Philemon that he's part of this family of Christians, of believers. Yes, brother, may I benefit from you in the Lord. Now the fact that Paul uses this word benefit is somewhat intriguing. Because if you remember back a sermon or two ago, you might remember that I mentioned that the name Onesimus was a common name given to slaves. And a common name that was given to indentured servants. Because the name carried the idea of someone who is useful, someone who's beneficial. So here it is, verse 20. Yes, brother, I want some benefit, Onamen, from you and the Lord. Paul said to Philemon, formerly he, Onesimus, meaning useful, was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. He's changed. And so now here in verse 20, Paul turns to Philemon and says, brother, I want some usefulness from you. Some benefit from you. It's not about the benefit that you get from Onesimus. It's about the benefit that you can make to me. And then he tells him what the benefit he wants. He wants this: refresh my heart in Christ. That's the imperative, by the way, refresh. Refresh my heart. Paul is saying, I want you to refresh my heart. As you've done in the past, as you've shown love and refresh my heart, that's what I'm looking for here. I want you to do this for me. That's what he's saying. And Paul, by the way, is pretty sure he will. Look at the next line, verse 21. Since I am confident of your obedience, that you're going to do what I'm asked, I'm writing to you knowing you will do even more than I ask. Paul is confident that Philemon is going to forgive. In fact, he's confident and Philemon's going to even do more than what he's asking him to do, to welcome, to receive him, to reconcile. Now, here's the point I want to get to. Whenever someone sins against us, you know what we do? We have this tendency to develop tunnel vision. And all we see is, number one, we see the sin. You know what they did? We see that, obviously, we see the person who did it to us. Okay? We focus on them. Focus on the sin, the sinner who sinned against us. And we focus on our pain. the damage we suffer as a result of their sin, of their injustice, of their injury. But you know what Paul is doing here in verse 20? Paul is calling Philemon to expand his vision and see the wider implication of forgiveness. He's telling Philemon, I want you to consider how this forgiveness not only affects the forgiver and the forgiven, I want you to see how it affects all the people around you. I want you to see how it will affect me and the people in your church that meet in your house. And that's something we need to keep in mind. Because when we fail to forgive, it doesn't just strain our relationship with that other person who sinned against us, the person that we have a problem with. It strains secondary and tertiary relationships. It affects our family members, my unforgiveness, doesn't it? It affects our church. It affects our children, our unwillingness to forgive. It's not just you, them, and the sin. It's everyone else as well. And likewise, whenever we reach out to forgive a person who's wronged us, it's an opportunity to bless them, but it's an opportunity to bless all the people around us, to encourage all the people around us, to live out the gospel in front of them, in front of our friends, in front of our children, in front of our coworkers, in front of our church family. It's time to look beyond the injury and the one who injured us and see all the others who can be refreshed and encouraged by our obedience. It's a moment of teaching. So, forgiveness requires a willingness to listen to biblical counsel. Number two, of letting go of personal indebtedness, of saying, I just let it go. I cross it out. I'll absorb the hurt. I'm strong enough for that. And a willingness to love others around us rather than just be focused on self. And number four, it's a willingness to live an accountable life. Because Paul does something here that's kind of, well, look at verse 22. This is the last imperatives in this verse. All right, Paul writes this, verse 22, meanwhile. In other words, Paul is saying, you know, Philemon, when you're busy doing more than what I'm asking you to do and you're forgiving Onesimus, I want you to do one more thing for me. He says, verse 22, in case you're wondering what it is, meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. That's the final imperative command, prepare a guest room. All right. One Bible scholar, Douglas Moo, in his brilliant commentary, writes this. It is likely that this is more than just a casual request related to Paul's needs. Since Paul says nothing about it in Colossians, okay, Colossians is a letter that comes along with this one. Rather, it functions as a subtle encouragement to Philemon to respond as Paul hopes he will respond, because Paul will be coming soon to see personally just what has happened with Philemon and Onesimus. It's a bit of a warning, but it's a bit of an encouragement. I'm coming. Just let you know I'm coming. Now that I've asked you this, I'm coming. You see, Paul is letting Philemon know that he's going to check up on them. He's going to hold them accountable. And not just Paul doing it, but you know what? The whole church got this letter, by the way. This rather personal. The whole church said it. Got it. So Bible scholars tell us that Paul sent this private letter with the expectation that this was going to be read. And so by the whole church, and everyone's going to know about this situation. Everyone's going to know what Paul has asked Philemon to do. See, the church was never meant to be a gathering of people who lead private lives, secret lives, mind your own business lives. See, the church was meant to be a gathering of people who live interconnected lives, accountable lives, people who live life together and to hold each other accountable and to be willing to let other people speak into their situation, their brothers and sisters who love them. So there we have it. Four imperatives, four things that Paul says, hey, in order to forgive, you got to listen to Bible counsel. You got to listen to the word of God and the word of your friends. You got to let go of personal indebtedness. Yes, you're injured, right? Let it go. You got to love others more than yourself. Look beyond yourself and live an accountable life. Four hard things that make forgiveness a little harder. But again, it's biblical counsel. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this letter on forgiveness, something we need to put in practice every day, because we don't walk long in this world before someone does something wrong. We need forgiveness. We need to forgive others. We need to be Christ to the people around us, be a testimony, to be a blessing. Help us to forgive one another in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.